You know, it's kind of amazing the way God works these things out. The title of the message in this series that we're just a little short couple of weeks series we're going to do is called Generations. The lyric to that last song talked about from generation to generation. And that's exactly where we want to go. Let me tell you, this is a first for me. I have never spoken on parenting. And after 25 years of youth ministry, I never really spoke on parenting, and here's why. Basically, two reasons. First of all, when I was just starting out in youth ministry, I really didn't feel like I had anything to say. I didn't think I could talk authoritatively because it would have all been theory. And I can look at the scriptures and talk from the scriptures, but having never raised a child, never been in that process, really didn't feel like I had anything to bring. Secondly, and kind of selfishly, I was afraid to give anybody advice for fear that it might screw up my own kid. And you kind of know how that works. And so I avoided it. And about 6-8 months ago, one of my former interns, who's a youth minister downstate, doing a great job down there, called me and said, "I want you to come in and do a parenting conference for me." And so I thought through that. I thought through all my resources and went through my library and all of that kind of stuff, and did a lot of reading and hours and hours and hours and hours of reading and thinking and going through the scriptures and praying over, okay, God, what do you want to say? And still, end of last week, when I headed down to Tyler is where I went to do that, and I did get to fly, and they did confiscate my toothpaste. Just so you know, the skies are now free. Are now safe for fresh breath, just so you know that. And, of course, they did make me remove all my piercings as well. So, anyway, I went down there, and it was, as I got to the airport, I ran into a friend of mine whose daughter and my daughter go to school together. And he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm going down. I've been asked to come in and kind of speak on parenting." And he said, "Really?" And he brought his breakfast over and sat down across from me. And a very, very well-established, well-known businessman family here in town. He said, "Tell me what you're going to say." I said, "Well, man, I know your kids. You're doing a great job." And he said, "No, I just need to know." I said, "I want to know what you're going to say." And we talked for 45 minutes before the plane. And I got down there, and there was a group of about 30 or 40 parents that had gathered there. And I really was afraid that it would be, I took literally almost 4 hours worth of material because I didn't know what I was in for. I knew we were going to be together for about 2.5-3 hours, and I wanted to make sure I had enough. You never go unprepared. And I got down there, and all I needed to do, Gary, was just say, "Children," and step back. It was like throwing a puck down in front of a couple of NHL players. They were slapping the sticks to it, and they were off, and they talked and talked. And when we finished, I said, "Listen, guys, we're just out of time. I've got to quit, and we'll pick this up another time." And the youth minister got up, and they talked another hour and a half when he got up, and he was just trying to pray and leave. And then yesterday on the way home, on the plane on the way home, I talked to a man that was from Virginia that was coming here to visit his dad who's having some surgery. And he said, "What have you been doing?" And I told him, we spent 45 minutes from Dallas to Lubbock on an American Airlines plane talking about parenting. And it just confirmed in my heart the hunger. The need. The thing I saw Friday night was parents who were almost desperate in a good way to have some peer-to-peer counseling, just to commiserate, to share stories, to share glories, and all those things with one another. And it was amazing the degree of, and I use this in a positive sense, of desperation that I saw in their faces and heard in their voices. And so I realize, even though this may be the first time that I've spoken on it, it's not unimportant. And God in his timing has maybe kind of worked that out. But I got to be honest, I do have that fear within me, like the guy who wrote a book and did some lectures on parenting. And the title of the lectures that he did were 10 Things Every Parent Needs to Know, is what it started out as. And shortly after that, he and his wife were blessed with their first child. And shortly thereafter, he changed the name of it to 10 Suggestions That Parents Should Consider. And then he had his second and third child, and he changed the name to "Does Anybody Have Any Good Ideas?" And so one of the things you find as you do something like this is you know, as parents, hey, we're all in this together. And we all struggle. Am I giving you as a child, as a parent, am I giving my child everything that she needs to have? Am I equipping her? Part of the process for me was, you understand, Linnell and I only have one child. God took us almost 7 years to have her. Went through all the infertility stuff. And so she is a child of that process. And we feel doubly blessed that in His providence, God allowed that to happen. But I realized through this process, you know, I really only have legitimately about 3.5 good years left as a parent, because she's just turned 15 a couple of weeks ago, and here in about 3 years, she's going to be out of there, and really, we're going to release her or unleash her on the world, however you want to look at that. And that was a really kind of frightening thing for me to realize, you know, have I equipped her well? Am I giving her everything that she needs to be successful? I don't know if you had the conversation with your parents. I've had two of them with my dad, who's now in his 70s. And after I was married and Linnell and I were kind of living out on our own, my dad came to me and with tears. My dad didn't cry a lot. My dad, in fact, I don't ever remember him crying when I was a child. He had a stroke when he was 48, and that kind of changed his temperament. Now he cries about everything, but... And we tell him that to his face. I'm not talking out of school about Dad. But he came to me and he said, "Son, I'm sorry that we didn't give you more. I wish I could have done more, and I feel rather guilty about that." And I looked at my dad and I said, "You know what, of all my cousins, you and Mom are the only couple that stayed together. So you don't owe me an apology, and I won't accept that, because you gave me the one thing that, you know, I could never get elsewhere, the one thing you couldn't buy. You showed me what it was for one man to love one woman for his life." And they're still married after 48 years. "And you taught me how to be a man. You taught me about integrity. And you taught me to love the Savior. And I wouldn't take for that." You can't attach a price tag to that. But I think we all as parents to some degree maybe deal with some of the guilt feelings about, am I doing everything I should? Have I given my child everything that I can? And so I don't bring this series before you to guilt you in any way. Hopefully you'll find it as a great resource. You'll find it as something that God has kind of placed in our path together. And one of the things that I really want to see kind of emerge out of this is parents talking to parents, sharing with parents. Let me tell you something. We've got an incredible children's ministry. We've got an amazing youth ministry. And one of the things that Jason and his youth ministry have started, since Jason's also the life groups pastor, they've started a parent group, a parent small group on Wednesday night. We've jokingly called them the Potheads because it's parents of teens, you know, and P-O-T-S is parents of teens, but it's parents of teens who get together, who look through the Word of God, who pray for one another and do life together. And if you're not already attached to a small group, you might talk to Jason out at the information table. He, of course, is playing in the band today, so he'll be quick back and forth, but you might ask a little bit and inquire a little bit about that. The base scripture that we're going to use is printed there in your notes. Comes out of Psalm 78. It's an amazing scripture. And it says this: "We will not hide these truths from our children, but we will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord. We will tell of His power and the mighty miracles He did. For He issued His decree to Jacob. He gave His law to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children so that the next generation might know them. Even the children not yet born, that they in turn might teach their children. So each generation can set its hope anew on God, remembering His glorious miracles and obeying His commands." What an amazing text. What a great challenge. I told the parents Friday night, I do not believe that it is strictly by chance that you had children. However, why ever, you know, whatever the situation that developed that gave you children, whether it was through adoption, whether it was somebody abandoned a child on your doorstep, whether you had a child by intention, or whether there was one of those deals where, what do you mean I'm pregnant? Are you kidding me? God had no oops moment. God wasn't talking to Gabriel up in heaven and looked away for a minute and went, "Oh man, that one got by the goalie. Sorry about that, dude." You know? God doesn't have that moment. It's intentional. And your God thought enough of you as a man or a woman to bless you with that child. So wherever, however that happened, it was not a mistake. And make no mistake, you're in it. And God intends that you raise those children according to His specifications. And Psalm 78 really highlights that with us. Parenting in a nutshell is found at the end of the text, where it says, so that the next generation might know them, the decrees, the things of God, even the children not yet born. Parents, let me drop a dime on you here. Consider this, that you are influencing 2 to 3 generations down the line right now. My great-grandfather on my mom's side was named W.L. Helton. Amazingly, he's not still alive. That would be something. W.L. Helton was one of the, he was on the Constitutional Convention, for the state of Oklahoma. He was one of the original Sooners. And my great-grandmother passed down his Bible. And my mom swears there's no way I can be related to the man because he taught script handwriting, this eloquent, beautiful, elegant handwriting. And I have his old Bible. It's over 100 years old. And you open it up, and the Bible studies and notes on them when he taught a Bible class were written in this beautiful, beautiful script. And I have to think that somehow, some way, I am what I am because this man that I never met, who died back in the late 50s before I was born, this man that I never met influenced his children, who influenced their children, who influenced me. We are really projecting several generations down the path. And the scripture says that parenting, in a nutshell, comes from realizing that you're teaching your children so that even the generations who have not yet been born might in turn teach their children. That's a huge job, isn't it? That's a daunting task if you look at it that way. Well, we're going to take it in small bites. So maybe it'll be a little bit less taxing, a little bit less daunting to you. We find one of the great challenges in our culture to be this, that one of the crises, the number one crisis faced in many families is that we're kid-centric. Ed Young Jr. at Fellowship Church down in Dallas actually wrote a book called and did a series called Kid CEO about the fact that we really place our children at the center of our lives. But folks, that's a problem. According to the text that we just read, that's a problem. The life of the child that you're nurturing and raising and feeding and planning for their education and their future, that's all very important. But that should not become centrific within your life. What should be central to your life is your relationship with Christ. Look what the text said again. So that each generation can set its hope on who? Their children? Their progeny? Their posterity? No. On the Lord. On God. God is the central character within your home. It should be the Lord. It should be your marriage. It should be your children. And then it should be your career and that sort of priority. Your children need to see that mom and dad love one another and are committed one another. They need to hear that. They need to see that. That builds security in them. That's why we take such a strong position here at the Heights Fellowship on marriages staying together and toughing out the very difficult times that come to all of us. That is absolutely central to raising children. But ultimately, your kids don't just need to see that. Your kids need to see that you are committed to the Lord. Dads, let me talk to you for just a minute. Do you realize, and we'll say this next week again, that you, not mom, according to Scripture, are the primary teacher and modeler of a faith relationship? It falls on you. And somewhere here in the West, we've kind of given that over to moms and wives and grandmothers and those kind of things, kind of as a cultural whole. I realize I'm painting in very broad brush strokes right now. But Dad, that is primarily your job. And we like to think that we're the protector providers. We're good at that, aren't we, men? You know, let me go kill an animal and drag it into the front porch and we'll all, you know, cut it up and eat it over the fire or something. You know, it goes back to the caveman days. But men, according to God, this is something that God even intended cavemen to do. God intended that we as males be the primary teachers and modelers. But the central focus of our lives is not our children, but our Lord. And so there's two things foundationally that we want to say this morning. The first is this. Realize that your child is not a burden. That your child is a blessing, whether you have one, as Linnell and I do, or you have many. God has chosen to bless you if you have children. They understood that in the ancient times. They understood that in the old days. And it wasn't just so they'd have more people to work the fields or tend the flocks. It wasn't just so they could marry them off maybe to some rich family and you know, generate some income or something like that. They're a blessing of the Lord. Psalm 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord." Let me ask you, when is the last time that you communicated that to your child? When is the last time that you let him know? When's the last time that you told her that? Look what it says. They're a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb, not the fruit of the loom, but the fruit of the womb is a reward. A lot of you guys have seen a bunch of guys dressed up as grapes and bananas and apples running around right here in their tights or something like that. No. It's the fruit of the womb, your child, your children. According to the Creator, according to the writer of Scripture, they are a gift of God. If you go all the way back to the beginning, to the very first child who was born, in the just out of the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had to move out into a one-bedroom apartment somewhere else, they conceived a child. His name was Cain. Didn't turn out to be a very good man, did he? He's a murderer from the very beginning. But look what Eve said. Now, guys, this is after the Garden of Eden. This is after the fall of man, after sin had really kind of dealt everything a wicked blow, and after God had pronounced the curse upon all creation. Eve had the presence and awareness to recognize that still, and even today, when she had her son, I have acquired, kana, him from the Lord. I've received a man not from my own doing, not from my own mistake, not from my own carelessness, not from my own very careful planning, however you want to look at it. I have received a man from the Lord. And God is seen as the source, and children are seen as a blessing. And this then answers one of the key questions in life. It answers the question of value. Let me ask you, what determines your value? Now, some of you guys were told literally by your parents, you know, you were worthless. You were never any good. You're a waste of time. And you've carried that message down in your life for years and years and years. Please know that somebody told you some pretty sad things if they said that to you or communicated that to you. Because value is determined, according to the two texts that we just looked at, a gift from the Lord, acquired from the Lord. Your value comes from the Creator Himself. And so let me introduce a key truth to you. Charles Stanley, 20-something years ago, wrote a book called Keeping Your Kids on Your Team. It's hard to find. You can't find it in any bookstore anymore. But there's a great statement that comes right at the very beginning of the book. And he keeps going back to it and going back to it and going back to it throughout. He said, it's not what you think that influences your children or the next generation. It's what you communicate. And so, parent, let me ask you today, what are you communicating to your child? If you really want to live on the edge, you really want to be dangerous, ask them. What does my life, what do my words communicate to you? And maybe they'll be honest and tell you if you ask them. The real question is, how do your children, how does your child perceive his or her place in your life? Do they see themselves as the center of your universe? Well, that's bad theology. Or do they see themselves as a complete burden? Well, that's poor practical theology. They need to see themselves as a gift of God that God has given to you. And that leads to the next statement that we want to make, is that parenting isn't a right. It's a trust. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. When I say that parenting isn't a right, if God blessed you with a child, He intends that you raise that. So in a sense, yes, there is some rightness to that. But a lot of times, and as I've talked with parents over the years and counseled with them, as I talked with this big group of parents just the other night, it was amazing that they all expressed frustration. Typically, the dads were saying, well, my kid's not respecting me the way that they ought to. They look at me this way. They talk at me this way. They use a certain tone. I'm sure that I was probably the only one who could commiserate with them. That none of the rest of your children do that, do they? But I told them, I said, listen, respect is something that your child should give you, but in all honesty, from a practical standpoint as a parent, you earn it. You earn that right. The ancient Romans had a process. And what would happen typically with young men, with young male babies, when the baby was born and weaned, they would hand the baby off to a man or a person called a tutor. And for the first, till the child was about 14 or 15 years old, the tutor would train the child. Now, I want you to notice something. The father chose the tutor and commissioned the tutor with the authority and the ability to raise the child according to his specifications. Where that child would be educated and how that child would be educated. The skills and abilities that this child would be taught. When they reached the tender age of 14 or 15, they were considered an adult, and they were handed not over just to a tutor, but to somebody called a curator. And they were to develop them into adulthood, and that lasted until about the age of 24 or 25. It was a way of really passing along the customs, traditions, education, everything that the parents wanted taught to that child, to that child. And at the age of 24, 25, he was considered to be graduated out from that and went on to become a productive member of society. In a very kind of strange way, that's what God has done to you as a parent. Except he drops that child on you at birth. He drops that child on you at the point of adoption or at the point that you become his guardian or her caretaker. And it's not just to the state of Texas or to the United States of America or to your cultural traditions or your family way that God or that you have been blessed with that child. It is to God Himself. And so the real challenge for us is to raise our children according to the way that God has given them to, or God intends that we do that, because He's given them to us and because it is a trust. You are a steward. There's only one time in history that I can think of that God got the opportunity to take a nation of people and establish them the way that He wanted a nation to be run. And that happened all the way back in the Old Testament with the children of Israel. You find that in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy specifically, as God is prepping them for what He is giving them. Listen to what God said. There's a couple of texts I want to read for you. They'll be on the screen. They're not in your notes, but you might jot them down to refer to later. Deuteronomy 4:9 says this, "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord at Mount Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Assemble the people that I may let them hear the words, so they may learn and fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.' And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens." God is wanting these Hebrew daddies and these Hebrew mommies to pass along this rich, deep, wide spiritual heritage that He has given them, to tell about what happened and tell how God worked and show how they persevered through and talk about all of those things. God intends that they be passed along. In Deuteronomy 6, a more familiar passage, listen to what the Lord said. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is the Lord. He's one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Those things we know, but look what he says. And these words which I am commanding to you shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently. You might pay attention to the word diligently. Parents, dads, God intends that you know what you're talking about in regard to spiritual things. That you don't just leave your child adrift spiritually. I can't tell you how many parents I've talked to over the years whose kids just happened to land in my youth group, and the parents said, you know, we just kind of let him choose his own way. We didn't want to impose anything on him. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, why the heck not? You're going to trust somebody? It's like giving a six-year-old the keys to the car and say, hey, go on vacation, have a good time. It's a disaster waiting to happen. And God said, listen, you teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. And you shall talk of them when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Listen to what God said. The things of the Lord should permeate, should surround you, should be on your lips. There should be no doubt in your child's mind as to what you're about. It's not just about, listen, this is the way you need to handle your finances. It's not just about, listen, this is the education you need and this is how you deal with people. All of those are great practical truths, but they have their source somewhere. And your child needs to know them. God intends and pushes us as parents to take this trust that we've been given and tutor it accordingly. And so here are several suggestions. First of all, understand that if your child is a trust, that you can't parent by default. You don't just sit there and not make an effort. Your primary job now is to raise that child. Secondly, parenting demands our time, but understand you're working on God's timetable. Make hay while the sun shines. Use the opportunity that you have now. In our culture, so many are so fascinated with establishing their careers or making their bank account better that they miss the richness of investing in their child. That's what's going to make a difference. You know how much money Elvis Presley left when he died? All of it. I don't know what the dollar amount is, but it's the same with all of us. But you know what he left? He left a heritage in his children. Did he do a good job, a bad job? That's not really for me to decide. I know what I see. The same's true, though, with all of us. What's the heritage, the legacy that you leave? You work off of God's timetable. And thirdly, parenting then requires effort. It requires thought. It requires preparation. Now, some of you T's and P's, some of you guys who are Tiggers and Poos, you would like to just kind of float through that. This is one of those places you're going to have to sit down and think, okay, what am I trying to do here? And you need to be being equipped, and we want to be a resource for that. But what this does is it answers the question of accountability. Parents, how many times has your kid looked at you and said, well, why? And what did you say? Because I said so. Or I brought you into this world, I'll take you out. Do it. We've all done that, haven't we? But what this gives us is the answer. When we understand our children are a gift, we understand that we have them as a stewardship, that they're a trust to us, then the answer is, and I've literally had this conversation with my daughter recently. Listen, I'm not just some stupid old person. God gave you to me. That's the biggest joke of all. but he has asked me to raise you the way that he wants you raised. And that means that I need to build into you certain characteristics, character traits, skills, abilities, and provide certain opportunities. Stop fighting me on this, because God is the authority behind me. One of the great blessings you can give your child is the blessing of understanding that there is an authority behind you. It's not Children's Protective Services. It's not the state of Texas. It's God Almighty. Parents, that's a huge honor and privilege that God has given you. But it answers the question of why. And let me tell you something. Friday night, I sat there and listened to parents tell me frustrating story after frustrating story, who basically threw up their hands and said, "What do we do? My children won't talk to me." And I said, "I don't know. Mine won't talk to me either. So what do you do?" You don't lose heart in doing good, for in due time you'll reap. You know what I taught them? I said, "I want to teach you the most impressive three-letter word you can know as a parent. That word is yet." My child's not getting it yet. My child's not speaking to me yet. You stay in the game, Mom. You stay in the game, Dad. You do the things God wants you to do. The time will come. I've never seen it fail to do so. And so don't lose heart in doing what is good. Parenting God's way is one of those things. And so I want you to find a great encouragement in that. The horn hadn't sounded. The gun hasn't fired. It's not over. Even if your children are grown, it's not done yet. So don't lose heart in doing good, for in due time you will reap if you don't grow weary. Now, two more key parenting scriptures I want to give you, and we kind of move now more from kind of the background to the practical application, are these. Proverbs 22:6, probably the most famous parenting scripture in the Bible. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it." Everybody see that? Anybody ever quoted that? I've had parents whose kids gone off and done some really horrible things. And the parents are dealing with that, and they'll say, I know. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and he won't turn from it." That's not what the verse says, is it? Look what it says. First of all, train up the child the way he should go. You know what the great challenge as a parent is? Recognizing the differences in your children. Recognizing and distinguishing the difference between your child and you. Man, there's nothing. You talk to coaches in like Little League and AAU and MOB and some of those deals, you know, YFL and youth baseball and those kind of deals. And they'll always tell you, "Man, I got this kid whose dad is trying to relive his glory." Landon, you ever deal with that? No. As a coach, you never deal with parents who are trying to relive their glory through their kid, do you? Happens all the time. And they don't just do it with sports. They do it in business. They do it in marriage. They do it in nearly every aspect of life, I suppose. Listen, as a parent, recognize this is the path God has given my child. This wasn't my path. This is my... And parents, you've got to be connected with God to have that kind of discernment, don't you? That doesn't come easy. And then look what it says, "And when he is old, he will not turn from it." It doesn't say anything about when they're 16. I hate that part of that verse, but that's what it says. There is no guarantee that you won't have challenges. One of the great lies in the church is people who say, "Listen, if I put my kid in a Christian school, or I isolate my kid so that they have all the right influences, and I carefully craft and control the environment as best I can. I don't let them drink or chew or hang out with people who do, and I don't let them date people with bad breath. I don't let them date at all, and we're going to have an arranged marriage, and we do all the things that we do to carefully craft our child's lives. And very often you find that, you know what, out of that strict environment, the first time they get a chance to fly, they do. And it sometimes is ugly. My mom was Teacher of the Year up in Amarillo toward the end of her teaching career. She's retired now. She taught first grade. And I remember one of the last couple of years she was a teacher, they had some problems in the city with all people. And you would never expect this. This is one, just to illustrate the point, with a bunch of homeschool kids whose parents had just really invested huge amounts of effort and time and, you know, way above and beyond. The children got together at a homeschool meeting, and the parents were meeting, the kids were hanging out, and they found out there were some absolutely horrendous things where some kids literally hung themselves and asphyxiated themselves playing some sexual games in that setting. Guys, even in that very carefully crafted environment, there is no guarantee. We drove home from Colorado last week from Telluride, and about halfway home, we got a phone call from my wife's sister. My wife's sister's a nurse up in Amarillo, and she said, "Listen, I just read something in the paper you probably ought to know." And she named the name of a child that we knew. In fact, this child's parents were some of our best friends growing up, and after we were young marrieds, especially, we were in a supper club with them, and we prayed with them and did Bible study with them and hung out. It was a great fellowship that we had with them, and they are amazingly godly people. He's an attorney. She's a nurse who teaches other nurses how to do what she does very, very well. They're highly accomplished. They're very well off. I have no doubt that they constantly brought their kids to the Lord, modeled the Lord for them. Their kids had all the right experiences, were involved in the youth group, involved in youth camp, and on and on. I mean, if it could be done, they did it. And so we got home and we made a phone call to confirm what news we were given and talked to a second friend of ours named Eddie, and I said, "Do we need to come up there?" And I really thought, you know, I really need to get ready for my message. We were doing the Easter service, you know, and he said, "No, you need to be here now." And so we were out running around and just never went home. We just kept right on driving and went to Amarillo and went and tried to comfort these parents, because on Thursday night, for no reason, he had taken a gun and killed himself. You don't know why. There was no alcohol. There was no drugs. There was no girl involved. There was no reason. He hadn't been depressed. He had a job. He did decent grades in school. He was a senior, about to start college next year. And they are devastated. Just because you're a Christian family, just because you're a Christian parent, doesn't mean that you're not going to have trouble with your kids. You try to build into them everything they need so that someday, when sanity strikes, they're in a position to do something about it. But don't buy the lie that you are being, and please, don't ever give me the deal that if somebody's kid rebels, that they're not fit to be in leadership in the church. I am so stinking sick of hearing that from ignorant people. Because do you realize if that is your qualification?
Man can't manage his house, can't manage the house of God.
Well, why don't you just let me push you down the stairs and tell God you fail? Because what you just did was you disqualified your God from being your God. Ever thought about that? All of his children rebelled except one. According to Isaiah 53, we've all gone astray and gone our own ways. This can't be what that scripture is talking about then. So parents, if you're struggling, it's probably not a mandate. It's probably not an expression of the job you have done as a parent. Sometimes kids make really stupid decisions. I can't speak for yours, But I can tell you about Jerry Kathleen Martindale's oldest son who did. Because I'm standing before you as one who survived despite the stupid decisions I made. And Lloyd, I know you survived because despite the stupid decisions you made. Too many people in town know you. But we're all that way, aren't we? The second scripture is this one, Ephesians 6:4. This is my daughter's favorite verse. See, this is my daughter can quote about 100 verses, and these are not. This one is 99 of them. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The key phrase there is in the training and admonition of the Lord. The term bring them up really is a word that means training. And so it's like Paul is saying, train them in the training of the Lord. That's the goal. That's where we seek to do that. Just a couple of things and we're done. Number one, to do that so that your kid is on your team. First of all, get a clue and take interest. Don't let your adult perspective color or cloud the reality of their point of view. Listen, it may be short-sighted. It may be puppy love. But make no mistake, to them, it's as real as life itself. Don't just look at it from the adult perspective. See their point of view. And secondly, your obligation to listen is not determined by, or is determined by the word parent, not by the word interest. Listen, son, that it really has no bearing on anything. Mom, dad, listen. Those parents the other night were saying, my kid won't talk to me. You know what I told them? When he does, when she does, regardless of what it is, do you realize that is an invitation into their world? It was one of the great lessons I learned as a youth minister. Sometimes I would just go drive and listen. I'm a cheer dad now. I realize that, you know, at first I thought I'd been emasculated. I'm an athlete. I was raised as an athlete. I'm a cheer dad? I don't know, you know? Natalie, I know you're a lot smarter than that. But I drive around now with all of these young ladies in my truck, and I hear their conversations, and I realize that's an invitation into their world. They're talking around me. That's rich. It gives me the opportunity not only to influence them, but it really gives me insight in my ability to direct my daughter's life and to teach her and coach her in the ways of the Lord. And don't you tell her and mess it up, okay? Your obligation to listen is determined by the word parent, not the word interest. A third thing, you earn the right to be heard in the big decisions of life by your participation early on in life, early on in the decisions. Dad, mom, should I wear this? I don't know, whatever you want. Really, someday she's going to say, Dad, mom, should I marry him? Dad, mom, should I pursue this career? And one of the frustrations with older children is parents who try to crowd them when they were almost invisible early on in life. So you earn the right to be heard in the big decisions, as you should, by your participation early on. Parents, don't quit. And another thing, the most important thing is not what's being said, but who's saying it. Who's speaking? Golly, we're out of time. Some don'ts. I'm just going to read them just so I can fill in some blanks for you. Don't ignore your children. Don't dismiss what they say as unimportant. Make sure you hear it very carefully. Hear what's behind it maybe. Don't assess what they feel is insignificant. Listen, if they're struggling with something at school, if they're afraid, it may be insignificant to you, but it is absolutely vital to them. Don't have a quick fix. Fathers, apparently, most importantly with your daughters, Sometimes they don't want you to fix them. They're just little women. They just want to vent. They just want to speak. They just want you to hear. You don't have to fix it a lot of times. Just listen. And don't change the subject. Well, son, I'm sorry to hear that you didn't have a good lunch. Now let's talk about your grades in chemistry. Why didn't he? I had a kid one time who told me, said, I haven't had lunch in a while. And I said, why? Why are you not eating lunch at school? She said, because I'm terrified. I don't have lunch with any of my friends, and I'm afraid the people, I'm in an upper-class lunch, I'm afraid they're going to beat me up, so I hide in the bathroom at lunch. And I just wanted to say, boy, I bet your folks are proud. But you know what? To her, it was incredibly significant. She was terrified. And so as a youth minister, I tried to walk through it. Some do's. Oh, by the way, if you do those don'ts, I know that's good grammar. John, don't grade me down. If you do those don'ts, then someday when the day comes and you need to influence your children, your ability to influence will have been hamstrung, will have been dealt a mortal blow. You earn the right now. Do's. Engage them in their world. You know what we learned how to do? We're so smart as old people. We learned how to text. I can call my kid on her cell phone. She's not in this service yet. I can call her on the cell phone and she won't answer, but I text her, she texts right back. It's amazing how that works. It must be a totally different ring on her phone. Engage them in their world. I had a mom tell me Friday night, oh, are you going to tell me I have to go sit in a deer blind with my son? If you're smart, you'll learn about hunting. My mom learned to backpack. My mom's version of roughing it is no room service. And she learned to backpack because that was what her stupid son did. And she could say, hey, that's a great external frame pack there. I like the belt you put on that. Does that make it easier to carry? And she didn't go with me on the 4 and 5 day hikes where it was, you know, 20 degrees in the Sacramentos and there was snow on the ground and those kind of things. But she went enough to know that she could talk to me about my life. Had great respect for her because of that, because I knew that wasn't her bag. Actively listen. Man, put the remote down. Turn from dinner, turn down the stove, square up, look them in the eye. All those communication things that you do in business, that you do to influence people as you teach or coach or deal with the people on a daily basis, do with your child. Don't just put them off, because I guarantee you it will happen at the most inconvenient, most inopportune, most improbable time that it can. They're going to open up to you and you need to be ready. Engage them. Listen actively. Ask them questions about what they said. My daughter looked at me last week on the way to school and said, why do you ask so many questions? You know what my answer was? Well, why wouldn't I ask questions? You're important to me. I want to know what's going on in your world. Well, it's 8:15 in the morning and my world's sleepy. Okay. Empathize appropriately. Laugh when you need to laugh. Cry when you need to cry. Fake it when you have to. But empathize appropriately. Communicate that to them. And then comment on what they've said. You don't have to correct it. See, that's one of the mistakes we make as parents is thinking we got to fix it all the time. How about if we teach them to fix it? You know, a while ago when you said whatever, why would you say that? Is that really the way we ought to be thinking? Can you think maybe there's another way? And you begin to coach them and lead them out of it so that they see the things of the Lord. The last thing is, and we are out of time, make sure your love is unconditional. I'm probably going to pick this up next week because this is too important just to blow by. Make sure your love is seen as unconditional, because there's a lot here that we probably ought to talk about as parents. So we'll pick that up next week and go on with it. Guys, make sure of this, that your God's love is unconditional. And just as he saw fit to give you life, He saw fit to send his son so that you could have new life. If you've never received Christ, the best thing you can do for your child as a Savior, you can do as your child as a parent, is to receive the Savior. And this morning, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. Listen, you don't have to fill out a form or go to a class or anything else. It's not about you and me. It's about you and your God. So this morning, I would ask you the question, do you know for certain that you've received Jesus Christ and that someday when you die, that you'll spend eternity with Him in heaven? If God were standing before you right now and said, why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to say? Being more good than bad doesn't cut it. Having a relationship with a risen Savior is what makes all the difference. That's the transforming element. And so we encourage you to do that this morning. Guys, thanks for coming. Pray with me, though, and consider what God would have you do as an individual, as a parent, as a child. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we acknowledge that you are the great God. You are the source of all life. You are the sustainer, moment to moment, of all life. And Lord, as we pause as parents to consider the job that we've been asked to do and what we've done and not done, Father, may we really kind of be washed in the gravity of what you have given us and accept it not just as a challenge, but as a great joy. How amazing is it that you are allowing us to affect this generation? And the next generation even down the road, those that haven't even been born yet. Father, if there be a man or a woman here who has never received you as Savior, Lord, I pray this would be the day, this would be the time that none of us are our best by ourselves. We have the ability to be exactly what you made us to be, though, through Jesus Christ. And Father, it's not just about self-actualization, it's about receiving a Savior and having our sins forgiven and having an eternal relationship with the God who loves us unconditionally. And so, Lord, I pray that right now they would pray where they sit, where they are, they would have the conversation with you to receive you as Savior. They'd ask you to forgive them of their sin. They'd ask you to come in and be their Savior and to live in their life, and to take away their guilt and to give them life. And to give them the power to live the way you want them to live. And so, Lord, as parents, as children, or as individuals who follow a risen Savior, may we do so in a way that constantly glorifies you and magnifies you in this culture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, thanks for being here this morning. You got a communication card? Let us know you're here. Why don't you? Members, visitors, attenders alike. You can give them to a greeter, drop them in an offering box as you exit. You guys have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday. Bye-bye.